hope. I want to offer you four words that sit alongside that word hope this morning. Four words that help to give that word hope extra dimension and understanding for us. Hope and God's saving grace. Hope and transformation. Hope and faith. Hope and God's faithfulness. Grace, transformation, faith and faithfulness. The prophets of old spoke about one who is coming, the promised Messiah, who would bring salvation to God's people, who would give expression to God's saving grace, God's mercy, that what God's people deserved would be held back and instead they would receive God's favour. The prophet Zephaniah, similar to Malachi, speaks of one who will come. And the words of promise begin with the words, "He will." And then turning to God, speaking directly, saying, "I will. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals. Those things that once were important to you will no longer be, because Messiah will come. I will rescue you. I will rescue the lame and I will gather the exiles. Those who have been scattered to far-flung nations, well, they will be brought back. Those who have been taken into imprisonment, they will be freed. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home, says the Lord." And we're reminded of that image of the prodigal in the coming home. Christmas is often a coming home for people. Not just the family home, but we have many people who don't usually come to worship on a regular Sunday. They'll come with their families to worship on Christmas Day. There's a sense of coming home. I wonder if you feel like the prodigal in that sense of God calling you to come home. "I will give you honour and praise among all the peoples of the earth," God says. Promises that are to be fulfilled. Promises filled with hope, God's hope, that Messiah would come and bring about that expression of God's grace. And we find that in Luke's gospel. "For the one whom God has sent is Jesus Christ. He has come and is called a prophet of the Most High. He will go before the Lord to prepare a way for him. He will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." Our hope is in God's grace for the forgiveness of our sins and the restoration of our relationship with God, our Creator. "Because of your tender mercy, O God, by which the rising sun will come up to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death." God's grace comes like a light into the darkness. And in John chapter 1, John explains the nature of God being, Jesus Christ being the Word of God made flesh. The light coming into the darkness. And the light is the light of salvation. God's saving grace. And this grace will guide our feet into the paths of peace. Hope and grace go together. Our hope in Jesus Christ is about God's gift of grace to us for the forgiveness of our sins, for the reconciliation of our relationship with God, and for life everlasting. Hope is also about transformation. God loves us too much to let us stay as we are. God loves us and accepts us as we are and is at work by his Spirit, refining us, renewing us, enabling us to grow into the fullness of the character of Jesus Christ. in Malachi. It speaks about the messenger who will come to prepare the way. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. That is, Jesus comes with the power to transform, to change. You and I know that we can't stay the same. And already we've shared together in our prayers of confession this morning. But those bringing of the aspects of our lives that do not bring honour and glory to God, bringing those before the Lord that, like dross, that would be scraped off the top of the boiling gold of molten silver, that what remains would be more pure than what existed before. And Jesus comes in that way also, like to winnow the grain, separating the grain from the husks, that the grain would be more pure, that the husks would be blown away. Transformation is God's gift to us by means of the Spirit of Christ. And in Luke's Gospel, just a little bit later on from the reading that we had from Luke chapter 3, John is baptizing people in the wilderness, a baptism of repentance. And some of the religious leaders come out to him, and he's not too gracious towards them. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" he says. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." That is, let the change that's taking place on the inside bear evidence on the outside. That the fruitfulness of your life, those aspects of the character of Jesus, that they would be evident in you. Do not begin to say to yourselves, "Well, we have Abraham as our father." That is to say, we have by birthright the gift of salvation because we are children of Abraham. And John says to them, "You see these stones here? God could make children of Abraham out of those stones. Your sense of birthright because you're a descendant of Abraham no longer cuts it. You are to become people of faith, believing in the one who is to come after me, the one who is Messiah. Because the axe is already at the fruit of the tree." I tell you what, this is pretty confronting. The whole image of the nation of Israel, God's people, is like an olive tree. Olive trees were very common throughout that area of Palestine. But to take an axe to the tree and to cut it down, that's very confronting. A generation of tree that's grown up and been fruitful, ready to be cut down. In another place, Jesus speaks about wild olive branches being grafted into the olive tree. That is to say that the Gentiles will inherit the promises of God, enter into that hope just as the Jewish people have had for many years. "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. So if that's the case, if we need to change so that we're not cut off from God's saving grace, what is it that we need to do? Even the tax collectors came to be baptized and they asked, "What should we do?" John said to them, "Anyone who has two shirts, share one with someone else who doesn't have any shirts." You do the same thing over and over again. If you have food, someone else doesn't have food, you share what food you have with them. To the tax collectors, he said, "Don't collect any more than you are required to." The tax collectors had a reputation for being some of the most unjust people, in that they collected the taxes demanded by Rome, but there was plenty of cream on top of that that they collected for themselves. So the taxes were much higher, a real burden upon the people than they actually needed to be. And then some soldiers asked him, "Well, what should we do?" And John replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." You see, the soldiers were charged with keeping law and order, a bit like our police force. No brown paper bags, Don't collect extra money on the side. There's no payoffs. Just do your job diligently without bribery and corruption. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John himself might be the Messiah. But John was very quick to remedy that and said to them, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than me is actually coming, and I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." We've already spoken about the power of the fire to purify the gold and the silver. "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he'll burn off the chaff in an unquenchable blaze." Our hope in Jesus Christ is a hope for saving grace. Our hope in Jesus Christ is a hope that we would be transformed from the inside out, that the chaff would be burnt off, that the dross would be scraped away, that God would continue to purify our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And hope is grounded in the faith that God has given to us. Some of us may lay claim to having great faith. Others of us say we have weak or little faith. But whatever faith we have, the important thing is that we exercise that faith. In a previous congregation, shared with a couple who had worked incredibly hard all of their lives. They were in their early 60s and had relied on a financial advisor for good investment of the monies that they had. Well, it turned out that instead of being their friend, whom they thought he was, he'd actually conned them out of $480,000 of their savings. They were devastated. They were at that stage of life where they had no hope of being able to rebuild up that savings again. Out of the distress and the heartbreak that they experienced for having trusted someone who they thought was their friend, they asked me to represent them at a meeting that took place of the people who had been duped by this guy. A meeting in which those who had come in to sort out the mess were going to tell them how many cents in the dollar they're actually likely to get back now that this fellow had been arrested and imprisoned and charged with these financial misdemeanors. I walked into this hotel function room on the Gold Coast, and there were more than 200 people there. My heart sank when I saw all of these people, most of them in their senior years, who had invested their hard-earned savings with this financial advisor. And the presenters gave us the information and so forth. And I met with this couple over a number of months. At one stage I said to them, because I'd heard from them that there'd been at least one fellow that they knew of who had suicided, marriages who had broken down because of the stress that this situation had caused those who were victims of this guy. I said to them, "So how are you going?" And their response was, "Well, we have our faith in the Lord and we have each other. We have our faith in the Lord and we have each other." It was the faith that God had planted in their hearts that gave them hope for the future. All of the aspirations and dreams that they might have had in terms of the money, they were gone. But their hope for a future that was filled with purpose and meaning was still very real for them, because their faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ was steadfast. My friends, let that be an encouragement to us. And furthermore, hope is not just grounded in our faith in God, but even more so in God's faithfulness to us. I spent some time with a friend who experiences severe depression from time to time. And in the darkness of that time, where he feels such a sense of abandonment, such a heaviness of heart, and a feeling like this suffering will never end. There is a dark tunnel but no light at the end of it, a deep dark hole but no way of seeming to be able to climb out. But he says to me over and again, God is faithful. God is faithful. I know that there have been times where he's contemplated suicide himself. His love for his wife and his family, I'm sure there are factors in him not taking steps to do that. But I think more than those very precious things is his recognition that in spite of all the suffering that he's enduring, he knows that God is faithful. My friends, whatever we might be experiencing at this point in time, whatever that darkness might be for us, be assured that God is faithful. God is with us. And this is the hope that we have, that God brings to us his gift of saving grace in Jesus Christ. God brings to us, by the power of his Spirit, that capacity to be transformed and renewed day by day by day, that we would be growing into the nature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, that our hope is sustained by our faith in God, and that faith is grounded in knowing that God is faithful to us far beyond our comprehension. Hope is God's gift. And in this season of Advent, as we journey towards Christmas, may we be reminded of God's faithfulness, God's gift of hope, God's steadfast love, and his power to renew and transform. But let's not keep that to ourselves. Let's give that gift freely to others, that gift of hope, that they too may live with a renewed sense of purpose and understanding of who God is for them, God's amazing love and grace for each one. In the name of Christ.